senior high is good taken care of, right? And there was a good lesson in that. I didn't say senior citizens, I said senior high. So, just kidding. If I didn't know you so well, I wouldn't kid you like that. So, no, the point being there is, get a little feedback, that the message yesterday, hopefully in our lesson, came through strong, and that there's a simplicity that is in Christ that provides all the answers. And I think we felt that yesterday as we went through and talked about what Paul's admonition to the Corinthians were and so forth. So it wasn't too hard of a test. You know, that's really how the Lord works. It's not that he's trying to trick you in anything. He just wants you to respond. And that's kind of what it was this morning, right? Just a response that you're coming to him and you recognize him as the center of everything. So I appreciate the senior high doing that and sharing in that. Before we begin today, I'd like to open up with prayer. And so, Brother Wayne, would you offer a prayer for our class today? We got a mic for you here, brother.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beauty of this morning, for the privilege that we have to be here. We thank you for each one who is here and for the desire in their hearts that has brought them to this place. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through Brother Mike this morning. We pray that we will have our understanding opened, our hearts and our minds tuned to hear those things that you would remind us of, as well as those things that you would teach us. We pray that we would respond in the way that would bring glory and honor to you. We pray for each of those who are in other classes this morning and those throughout the campground in responsibilities that they may be fulfilling. We pray that you will be with each one and that all things would work together for your glory and for the betterment of your people. Help us to be fed and nourished as the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Wayne. Everybody bring their scriptures today? All right, that's a good thing. I know there's a brother always say, got the sword here, right? So, divide asunder. Today, as part of our class, we've been focusing on coming up higher. And the theme, I think, today goes along with that you might receive wisdom and understanding. And one of the interesting things is, as we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, is that all aspects of his ministry, you see him always building up, bringing understanding, bringing clarity, bringing forth truth, right? Things as they are, as they were, and as they are to be. And you see that throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. He expounded upon the scriptures. We know in the Doctrine and Covenants it says to, you know, the priesthood, particularly certain ones, are to preach, teach, expound, and exhort. And we know that Christ did all of those things, but specifically he was very good at expounding versus exhorting, which is urging. He did that too. He preached, he taught, but he expounded upon the scriptures. And so when we come unto Christ and we begin to see that the testimony of Jesus that we mentioned about yesterday, of having that testimony of who he is, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we're told that in the book of Revelation. It's actually mentioned in several places in the scriptures, but the book of Revelation mentions that. It's very specific. That having the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I kind of want to point that out today as far as helping in our wisdom and understanding that we're told in many places, feast upon the words of Christ, for the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And if you recognize that the entire life of Jesus Christ is really a prophetic statement of itself. His whole life is. We know what the end is going to be because we've already seen it through him. We know what the end of the world is going to be. We know that at the end, right, the world's, you know, you have to be crucified to the world. We know that there's a resurrection that awaits, just like it awaited for him, and that all men might be resurrected. We know that in his whole life, every single example of parables that he gave have deep meaning that apply to us today. We know that, for example, his 12 apostles, right, who are to go into all the world, were very representative of the world they were going to. You had Apostle Peter, who was very impulsive and anxious to do the will of God in his life, sometimes to the point of being too impulsive, right? Where the Lord had to redirect his focus. You had Thomas, who doubted, right? We have our moments of doubt. Where he had to show him who he was by touch my hands and my feet and see the scars, right? Some of us are a little bit like John, and maybe at times, you know, John was the beloved apostle, right? Who Jesus loved deeply because there was an interconnection, very close connection there. Maybe some of us or have seen any that we're at times like Judas, where we betray the Christ. So in the apostles, even his dealings with them, you see really a prophetic nature of who we are as a people through his dealings with the apostles. And the same way with his parables, the same way with his whole life, the testimony of Jesus of who he is prophetic. It's the spirit of prophecy in and couched in his entire life. And I want us to look at Jesus that way. Well, I said yesterday, there's nothing outside of Jesus Christ, and that's absolutely true, because he says, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. Can anybody tell me what Alpha and Omega is? Beginning and the end, and it comes from the what? Greek alphabet, right? The first letter. By the way, it's where we get alphabet from, right? Alpha being an alphabet, right? So Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that means everything in between, all is encapsulated in him. I am the author, and I am the finisher of your faith. I start it, and I will finish it. Okay? So we see that in Christ really encapsulates who we are, what we can be, what our potential is, and everything where we feel that we falter or fail is something that in casting Christ we can see prophetically what is to happen and what can't happen. And so I want to kind of take a little bit today to kind of look at some examples of this at the scriptures to maybe give us better insight of how powerful the testimony of Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry was as it relates to all of us, even to today. And you're going to find that there's much, much more that we have given to us today than maybe we even realize through the parables, through his ministry, and through his life. So today I kind of want to start off with, you're going to think I'm crazy because it's late June and it's hotter, okay? I won't say it's hot this morning, but it's hotter. And I'm going to talk a little bit about something we normally read at Christmas time. So doesn't really fit as far as the season, but you're going to find out it fits very, very well where we're at in the season of life that we live in the world in this dispensation of time. So if you have your scriptures with you and you would like to read along with this, this will be out of a very familiar scripture, Luke, the book of Luke. Some of you probably already know what I'm going to be reading here. The second chapter. But I want you to look at it a little different way. Now, is this an event that happened in the course of the history of the world and at the time of Jesus? Absolutely. It's a recorded account by Luke, testimony by Luke. It's also prophetic in nature of things to come at the same time. So I want you to understand that things that have happened also are prophetic of things to come. So we're going to read here in Luke. And I want to start with verse of chapter 2, verse 8. Very familiar scripture. You probably read it at Christmas time with your families, I hope. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the way that you shall find the babe. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and is lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Beautiful rendition of the actual coming forth of the Savior on the earth in his physical form. If I were to tell you this also has spiritual meaning for today, that is prophetic in nature of things still to come, Would you believe it? Okay. Because I said it? Well, I hope you don't take it just because I said it, but hopefully there's some parallels here we need to draw upon. There's a statement Apostle Oakman made. He was actually quoting a poet who said this. He says, "All the world has bushes that are aflame with fire." And he says, "The wise ones take off their shoes, and the others just go around and pick berries." And that means there's so much encouched in the things that God has for us, a deeper meaning that sometimes we don't see beyond just the berries on the bush, that there's the Spirit of God emanating from every bush, from everything. And here's the case literally with this. So I want to give us a little different perspective on this. Even though this event happened in the course of history, there is some prophetic nature. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So do we find ourselves in a very similar situation today, starting with verse 8? Do we find ourselves in a country that has shepherds abiding over their flocks and keeping watch over their flocks by night? And we know that shepherds, right? Who's the shepherd? Shepherds, plural. We know who the great shepherd is. Who's the shepherds, underling shepherds of the flock? Pastors and elders in general, right? Okay? We know that that's their job, their responsibility. And so here we have a situation where we are in a country. We have shepherds or elders and pastors in particular, but elders in general, who are keeping watch over their flocks in the middle of the night. Is it not night? There's a lot of darkness out there, isn't there? Yeah. Okay. And they're doing the best they can to take care of the sheep, to tend the sheep in the middle of the night, in the darkness. If you don't know anything about shepherding, one of the greatest things, the dangers that happen is at night, because you can't see it far off. Okay. And so you got to be very, very careful in your shepherding at night there with the sheep, that wild wolves and things don't come in. So they're abiding by their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appears unto them, and the glory of the Lord is going to shine round about them, and they're afraid. They don't know what to make of it. Do we need a revealment of the angel of God to us? And you could argue that part of that came with the angel who came forth from Revelation 14, 6 and 7, right? I saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to give to men on the earth, right? An angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and they were sore afraid. We got a lot of fear that's out there among people today, whether it's fear of things around them, whether it's fear of things in their own lives. Fear has gripped them, and even the shepherds, right, recognize that, because the sheep are skittish. Here an angel of the Lord says, "Fear not, fear not." How many times does the Lord tell us to fear not in the Scriptures? Yeah. I think there's over like 260 times in the Scriptures the Lord, in some way, shape, or form, says, "Fear not." Get rid of the fear. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to give you clarity. I'm here to give you guidance and understanding. And so the glory of the Lord shone around about. They were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What is this gospel called today? Sometimes it's referred to that. The great and marvelous work, right, that come forth among the children of men. Gospel of peace, right. So we have evidence that the gospel here is, and a reminder by the angel that this gospel, right, is the gospel of peace and of joy, and that here we are in this day where we're looking at night. And by the way, the shepherds were abiding in the fields. What do the fields always represent in the Scriptures? The world and humanity, right? The 70 were told to go out and reap down the fields, right? As there were, there's laborers in the field or a few. And so here we are. And then the message is the most important thing, right? It's going to bring you good tidings of great joy, and it's to all people. There's no one that's left out of this promise, this ability to come and have this kind of experience. And then it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Who does the attention of the people need to be focused back on in the middle of the night, in this darkness that we find ourselves in the fields of humanity and the world? The Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And He came into the world physically, and it again is the message that still resonates today prophetically. That's the message. He's coming to you this day as Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now that's important, because if you're the Lord, you're in control of what? Your kingdom, right? Everything. Everything, right? if you're the Lord. And so, this is a capital L too, mind you, right? The Savior who's Christ the Lord. And it's important that we understand that no matter what we see going on around us, whatever out there, that that fear is eliminated and that our eyes are focused upon Him. And He's telling this to the people. And also, of course, He's come to the shepherds first, right? Because before you come to anyone, He comes to the shepherds. And then He says this, and this is the way that you shall find the babe. And I don't think this has changed. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and is lying in a manger. Now, why did Jesus come wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? Well, that's where He was at. But why did He come in that particular scenario, situation, in that place? I mean, He could have been born anywhere. What do you think, sister back in the back there? We'll get you the mic.
Humility,
right? He came humble. He took the form of man. He took the lowest form of man, a helpless baby, right? And He was found in the least of all places that you would find who would be the Lord of the world, in a manger. How do we find the Savior today still? You're only going to find Him through humility. That's where He's going to be at. You're going to find Him in the humblest of places. And maybe the least likely of places. And when you humble yourself, right? He tells us this in Mark, I resist the proud, and I will give my grace to the humble. So if you're prideful, full of pride and proud about things and haughty and high-minded, He resists you. God says He resists that. But if you're humble, He gives you His grace, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus was to all of humanity. It was the grace of God and mercy given to us for an atonement for our sins. The only way you can find the Savior is if you're humble. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. What are we told in Latter-day Scripture what's going to come? The hosts of heaven, church of the firstborn, and they're going to come with praises to the Lamb of God. Do we see that in the very birth experience of Jesus coming the first time to the earth, that is encouched in that spiritually are things that are prophetic for us today that encouches of how He'll come a second time? And I'm just pointing out a few examples of this in the Scripture so we can see that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That there's so many things of His whole life. Look at His example where He goes before Pontius Pilate. Right? He's there. And basically, the crowd of humanity, even His own followers who were the Jews, right? Are you going to choose Barabbas or are you going to choose Jesus? Are you going to choose the most filthiest, sin-laden man you can find and release him? Or are you going to release and accept this Jesus? And we know what the crowds chanted. Give us Barabbas. And they did. Is that not unlike the world and those who claim they believe in the law today? Are we choosing the world over Jesus every day? It's prophetic. It really is. And if you think about all of the things Jesus did in His life, you see that. You see Him take up His cross, literally. And we're told this in the Scriptures. This is no mystery. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Taking up the cross as Jesus took up His cross. And not that there won't be agony. We see in His life there was agony. There was difficulty. And yet He always did the will of the Father. So there's so many parallels in Scripture that relate to us as it relates to the whole testimony and story of Jesus Christ. Brother Everett, let's get you a mic here real quick. It's coming.
I see it's kind of interesting that this is Christ quoted this statement that any man who's to fall must deny himself to give his cross before he's even had to carry that cross to Golgotha.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He prophesied in advance what he told, right? He was telling me. Here's the other thing I want to point out to you. I want you to understand that there is nothing in your life that Jesus hasn't experienced. He says He descended below all things, right, that He might raise all things up unto Him, right, and to the Father. There's nothing in your life, as difficult as your life may be at times, or indecisions that you have, or maybe uncertainties. If you don't think Jesus had uncertainties, you would be wrong, because we know he had his moments of where he struggled. And yet he always reverted back to his Father. He loved the Father, and the Father loved him. And because of his love for the Father, as our love should be for Jesus Christ, he always deferred to what I call the default position. Even in his struggles, he deferred back to the love of his Father and wanting to keep the commandments of his Father in all things. He says, I do nothing save the Father commandeth me. He loved the Father, and the Father loved him. As Christ loves you, and as we should love him. Right? He prays that in John 17, that beautiful high priestly prayer. Father, may they be one in me as I am one in you. Okay? That connection of love and simplistic devotion and of obedience, because he loved. Right? Now, we're sometimes obedient, but we do it grudgingly. Have you ever noticed that? I'm speaking from experience here, and I'm speaking because I have kids, and I see that in their lives in the past. They're getting a lot better, right? But the thing is obedience. It says, the willing and the obedient shall eat of the fruit of the land of Zion. The willing and the obedient. There's two aspects to that. So you got to be obedient, but you got to be doing it with a willing heart because of your love of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we're obedient, but we do it grudgingly. That's not good. I mean, it's good that we're still obedient, but we're not doing it for right motivations, right? Or, right, we're the other way. We're really willing, but then we fall short in following through on the obedience factor, right? I think Paul calls it, the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak, and we don't follow through. Either way, it's not good, because the willing and the obedient, it says, will eat of the good of the land and the fruit of the land of Zion. In other words, the righteousness and the blessings that come forth in Zion. And that comes by a love of Jesus Christ. And that's why you see that example with Jesus, with his Father. His whole life was an example, prophetically, of what the life that we should live. Okay? So, how about his parables? We know Jesus had lots of parables, right? And he loved to talk in parables. Anybody know why Jesus talked in parables all the time? Was it to confuse us? What do you think, Rhonda?
He tells his disciples everything, but it's to the world that he speaks in parables because they will not hear.
He speaks in parables because you're partially right about that. Sister back there, in the very back, yeah.
He speaks in parables so that it will be easy for us to understand.
Okay. What's interesting is parables are one of those unique things that it's both revealing and hiding at the same time, isn't it? It reveals a great truth, but it also is very hiding, as he says, the truth is found hid in with God in Christ. In his parables, a lot of truths are hidden for those who aren't really serious about understanding. And so it ties in with what both of you are saying there. Brother Wayne.
He spoke in parables because along with the knowledge comes responsibility, and he would have been condemning them if they had the knowledge and wouldn't follow it.
It's a very good point. You realize everything that you begin to understand that you are now accountable for. So now, I know how people think. Well, I just not know anything, so I won't be accountable for anything. Wrong answer, okay? Wrong answer. If you have the opportunity to learn and you refuse it, right, then, it says that we're all judged out of the books that are written. That's what we're judged out of. Jesus judges out of that which we've been given and been written. He says the Jews are judged by the Bible. The Book of Mormon people are judged by their records that they were given, which we know is the Book of Mormon. We're going to be judged by those things, and we're also going to be judged by the Doctrine and Covenants, which is given to us as the Latter-day Church. So we have a lot there that we need to be familiar with and understand and implement, because those are the things we judge by. And you're right. Had they understood the parables and really understood them to a point and had the message, then they are now accountable for them. So this is really, I'm going to throw this out there. It's really the mercy of Jesus Christ that he put things in parables. Those who really wanted to seek after him could find it, and it would be full of treasure. And those who weren't really serious, they weren't necessarily being given information that would hold them accountable to that. So it's actually out of his mercy that he spoke in parables. So I'm going to share one of those parables with you, actually a couple today, but just to kind of give you an idea of how profound some of these parables can be as it relates to the latter days. Brother Joe, right here.
It's interesting, you know, the Doctrine and Covenants is in many ways so revealing to us here in the last days. But there's also, and I don't remember, 7 or 8 parables in the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, many of those are in the other scriptures elsewhere, and they're reiterated in the Doctrine and Covenants. But I find it so interesting that there's still that same kind of mystery yet revealment that you were talking about in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Absolutely. And one of the ones that we probably are looking at a lot today is the parable of the 10 virgins. It was given by Jesus there in the New Testament times, but it was reiterated in the Doctrine and Covenants, and actually with a little bit more meaning, too, as it was reiterated there through Revelation and added to that. So, Brother Everett?
The parable of the who was his neighbor, about the man who was making a journey, was beaten by thieves and left for dead, and how the priest and Levite would bypass him. And he mentioned the Samaritan. You know how the Jews hated the Samaritan back in those days. Came and had pity on him and did everything, took care of his wounds, took him to an inn, took care of him during the night. When he left, he said, take care of him. When you do more, I'll repay you when I come back. So he said to these lawyers, which one of these helped his neighbor who fell among thieves? Of course, he couldn't really say who it was. He just said the one who did. He said, go do it likewise. To put the Samaritan, it'll be putting their foot in their mouth.
Yeah. We'll talk about the Samaritans here a little bit later today after a break, tying in with that. So I want to take you to a very short parable, and it's one on the surface may not seem, I mean, there's some meaning to it we probably glean, but there's a prophetic nature to all the things that Jesus gives us. And so the parable I want to take you to is found in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the leaven. Matthew 13. And I'm looking at verse 32. You can also find this, by the way, the same parable is found in Luke 13:21. I'm going to use the one out of Matthew. They're basically verbatim the same thing, but just so you know, there's two references to that. Matthew 13:32, and it's also found in Luke 13:21. So, the parable of the leaven. Very short, one verse, right? And yet there's so much packed into one verse. And this is the thing you got to realize, whether it's your patriarchal blessings, whether you're administered to, whether the Lord gives you his still small voice and counsel, one word, one phrase from the courts of glory has the power to reveal so much and to change your life. One phrase, one word, and in this case, one verse. Okay? So, parable of the leaven that Jesus gave, and the parable reads in Matthew 13:32. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Pretty straightforward, pretty short. And we're like, well, that's pretty good. Okay. So how does that relate to the kingdom of heaven? All right. Sister back there in the back, she's got her hand up.
I have written, the kingdom of heaven is like the doctrine of the church, is hidden in 3 measures of God's word, the 3 books, until the whole is digested to feast upon.
Bingo, you got it. So let's look at it and break it down so we can see how prophetic this is to our day in which we live, okay? So we know that leaven, if you look up the word leaven, and by definition it's any pervasive influence that produces significant change or to affect in character. That's what the word leaven means. We know that yeast and bread does this, which is a kind of a reference here. Yeast, right? You put a little yeast in and it, right? Builds it up and blows it up, right? So it adds to, makes significant change and affects the character of the bread if you put a little leaven in it. Okay? We know for sure what the leaven is referring to here in this particular parable because we have a reference to Jesus referring to leaven specifically. If you look, and you keep your finger in here in Matthew 13, but if you look back to Matthew 16, we know specifically that what leaven is referring to as Jesus is referring to it here. Matthew 16, verses 7 through 13. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Beware of their leaven. And they reasoned among them and themselves, saying, "He said this because we have taken no bread." Right? They were thinking of the physical bread. And when they had reasoned among themselves, Jesus perceived it. He perceived that they weren't getting it as far as the spiritual aspect of this. And he said to them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not unto you concerning bread," as in physical bread, right? "That ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And then understood they how that he bade them not to be aware of to not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we know by Jesus' own words here that when he's talking in this parable about the leaven, he's talking about doctrine. And he's telling them in this particular scripture, beware of the doctrine that's being espoused by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? So we know the definition of what the leaven means in his parable because he said it in a little bit later in Matthew. We know in 1 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8, there's a reference to old leaven. Old leaven referring to the doctrine of the Mosaic Law, right? And it was to be replaced with new leaven, which was the doctrine of Christ, right? The new covenant. So we have a reference in 1 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8 as it relates to, again, leaven. And one other scripture that I'll point to you as it relates to leaven and what it is Galatians 5, 9. And if you want to look at that real quick, you can. Galatians 5, 9. Real simple. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How many of you have done homemade bread? I see some hands. I figure there's some of you out there that had, okay? Do you need very much leaven? Yeast? A little bit, right? What happens if you put too much in it? Right, depends on the flour. True. Let's get a mic on you here so everybody can hear what you're saying, because I think you got some good points.
Depends on what kind of flour you're using, how much leaven you have to put in. God wants us to, in essence, I think, evaluate who we're communicating with. Who are we trying to reach? You wouldn't throw a whole cake of yeast in here.
Right, right.
Because you don't need it. We need gradual leaven to bring us up.
Very good.
And so it's a question of knowing who and how much and when to use what you need to use.
Very good. So as we see Jesus being the master baker here, right? He's using these terminologies for us so that we can understand that. It's very well put. So a little leaven, a little doctrine, leaveneth or makes significant changes to the whole lump. A little leaven, a little doctrine could go a long way in leavening the whole lump. Okay? So we know what the leaven is in this particular parable. Okay? So let's look a little bit then at who the woman is. Okay? We know that the word woman in Scripture almost always refers to what? The church. We see this in many, many scriptures. If you look at Revelation 12, 1 through 7, it's a beautiful description of the church as a woman clothed in the glory of the sun. right? The moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars on her head, which is the 12 apostles on her head. And we have this beautiful rendition of a woman who is getting ready to give birth, right, in Revelation 12, to the man-child who's the rule of all nations, which we know, he says, is the kingdom of God. And he says in that scripture, the woman is the church of God, right? So we know that woman is representative many, many times of the church. I know Apostle Oakman talked about this all the time, that Eve was very representative of the church. As she was the mother of all living physically, so the church is the mother of all living spiritually, right? And so we have that reference there as well. Everett, we'll get you right here.
We know that the 12 stars represent the paths of the Lamb, and several of those in the moon has the Mosaic Law.
And if you look at the description, it's a beautiful description of the woman in Revelation 12. It's just the description is fantastic of her and her glory and her beauty as it's encouched in the celestial law, right? And how she's meant to be and how she will be. And it's a beautiful description of what is the bride of Christ, really, okay, in her beauty. So we have this in Revelation 12. We have Ephesians 5. And if you want to look at that, you can look at that as well. Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. And this is where Christ likens himself to a husband, right? He makes that connection. This is how important marriage is, by the way. This is for the senior high as much as anybody, right? When you're looking for someone who you want to spend the rest of your life and commit yourself to, right? Think of the relationship of Christ to the church. The husband to the wife, the wife to the husband, because that's what marriage is to symbolize, right? It's not just to simply bring forth fruit of more people, which it does, but it's also to be representative of Christ and his beloved bride, which is his church, okay, who've made that covenant. And you see this beautiful description of that here in Ephesians 5, starting with 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We know Christ is the head. We're the body of Christ, right? The church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be their husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, which means sacrificially. You make the sacrifice. So you have this beautiful connection of the role of husbands and wives related to Christ and his church, how he loved it. He was to present it without spot or blemish, right? Perfect in its condition, in its beauty. And so we have this representation of a woman. Now, have you noticed in the scriptures, why is the church referred to as a woman? Why is Christ always referred to in the masculine? You see this all through the scriptures. And there's a reason for it. Okay, the idea here is anything that has masculine pronouns in front of it are those things that act upon other things. Why is the Holy Ghost referred to as a he? Because it acts upon. Okay? The church is always referred to as a woman or a she because she's being acted upon by Christ. Okay? Same way, right? Who's to take the lead here in what we just read in Paul? The man is to, right, be spiritual leader. He better be in tune if he's going to take that role. He better be in tune. That's a big responsibility, gentlemen. Okay? It really is, more than what you realize. You better be in tune because if you're going to be the one as the male, the masculine, you're to take the initiative. Lead spiritually. If you don't do it, you neglect your bride. You neglect the glory that she could have. And so it's very important. Now, I bring this up because this is all very important for us to understand. You even see this couched in terms of things God has created, right? He refers to the sun in masculine. He refers to the moon in feminine. Right? Because the moon is acted upon by the sun. It reflects the light of the sun. The earth is always referred to in the feminine because it's acted upon by the sun and by Christ. So you see this all throughout Scripture. I just want to point this out. And also why you should probably make this connection a little bit with priesthood. Why is it that males are in the priesthood? That's the connection. Okay? Because they're to act in the stead of Christ and to act upon and help the church be what it's to be. Okay? So you see that even within the priesthood. So there's a point to all of this. So the woman is the church of God. She took and she obviously from this particular scripture, she took this leaven. She took the doctrine. Now, when you take it, that means you are willingly receive it. Okay? She received it. She took it. She was willing on her own agency to do this, right? She took it and hid in 3 measures of meal. And she did this till the whole was leavened. Now, meal has reference in and of itself. Just didn't say it took 3 deals of food. A meal is something that when you have a meal in your home, you do what? You prepare it. You have to prepare it, right? It's being prepared. You prepare a meal. You eat food, but you prepare a meal. Okay? It means there's planning. There is things laid out. There's preparation made. Brother over here. Right here. First one.
Yeah. I just want to point out that the 3 meals did not exist in Jesus' day.
Right. That's right.
So, you know, that'd be before our day.
Yeah. There's no such thing in the Jewish culture of 3 meals a day. Right. That's true.
What I'm trying to say is that they didn't have the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine of Covenants. They just had the 1 meal.
That's correct. So how do we know, you're segueing right into where I'm going with that. It's perfect. So how do we know that this parable is for the last days, for our time period? There's 3 measures of meal, right? And it's been prepared. It's a meal, so it's been prepared. There's 3 measures of meal that this doctrine has been, and it says specifically, it's been hid in 3 measures of meal. We have the 3-in-1, right? We have the Bible. We have the Book of Mormon. We have the Doctrine and Covenants. And in these 3 measures of meal that's been prepared is hid the doctrine that produces the kingdom. It has to be for our day and time because this couldn't apply to that day and time. Okay? You realize that Jesus is talking a lot of times not only to the people at the time, but he's also talking to generations to come. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is when he says, I am that I am, he's everywhere. He's past, future, and present all simultaneously. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine and fathom, but he is. What he said in the past is true presently and will be true in the future. It is what it is. And though we may not always understand it, right, to the completion of what the rich treasures of understanding and wisdom are, here's a good example. We know this parable has to be for our day and time because it fits. And it says the woman, the church, hid these 3 measures of meal, took it, hid it. And boy, unfortunately, we fulfill this parable very, almost too well. We've done a good job of hiding it. We need to proclaim it, okay? But it is for those who want to find it, okay? It's there. And it says, until the whole was leavened. Well, we know that if leaven changes the character, based on our definition, to affect the character and produce change, and we know the leaven's doctrine, we know that this little doctrine that's hidden in these 3 measures of meal has the ability to produce an effect, a change in character that can produce the kingdom of heaven. One verse, compacted, right, with tons of information for us today. It should be another testimony to us today of the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ restored in the last days by Joseph, his servant, in 1830, and why it's so important today that this parable is understood by us as something that just didn't apply to them back then, although it was important for those who wanted to know to understand. But it definitely was something that was for generations to come, even to our day. It's a gem hidden, right, within and couched within the parable of Jesus. So is it not that the testimony of Jesus and the things that he says, right, and who he is that not the spirit of prophecy of things to come? This is why we need to turn to Jesus in every thought, in every word, in every deed. Of the things I was telling you yesterday, there is nothing and no promise outside of Jesus Christ because in him is the fulfillment of all these things, even as he's lived it and said it. Okay? Very simple parable. Okay? 3 standard books we have. Now, here's the challenge. I'm going to stick with the metaphor that Jesus was using here. Unless we actually partake of the meal and digest the doctrine, it's not going to produce an effect in our lives. If a meal is prepared for you and you decide, my son comes in sometimes after working outside and he's hot and maybe he doesn't want to eat, and a meal's been prepared for him and he doesn't eat, he's not going to get the nutrition and the sustenance and the things, right, to keep him strong. So it is with us. This meal has been prepared. It's there. But if we're unwilling to digest it and feast upon the words of Christ, then it's not going to produce the desired effect in our lives of the character needed for the kingdom. You see? So, just an example here of the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. And we can use lots of examples of this kind of thing, of parables and of sayings and of different stories. Okay? How am I doing on time here? About how long? About 5 till 11? Close time? Okay. Let's go ahead and take a break here, because this will be a good break before I go into what I'm going to go into next. So we'll take a short break here. I know you guys probably want to get up and stand up and go to the bathroom and get a drink and all that. And we'll be back here about 5 minutes or so. Okay?